Take on a science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, recognizing that these times are prepositioned for us to have access to what we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace in the midst of the adversity that we face in the devil's world, in these sin-infused mortal bodies that are decaying day by day. And while at the same time that is occurring, we are actually being made alive day by day as well through your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study of Romans 1, verse by verse. We didn't quite make it all the way to verse 117 last time. We were in the last phrase of the passage. In the New American Standard, it says, "For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, but it is written," this is a quote from Habakkuk, "the righteous man shall live by faith." And that's where we broke off. And we've been noting the voices of the verbs. This one happens to be a middle voice, which is important. Remember, the default function of the voice is active, which means the subject performs the action of the verb. Middle and passive imply the object and the subject working, at least the middle does. The passive involves the object work doing all the work. And we're noting in these passages that the majority of them are either middle or passive, which means the Holy Spirit is actually the agent of activity and or doctrine, the combination of the two. We could say God. And if it's a middle, that means your volition is involved. So positive volition enables God, and that's the system, really. When you get right down to, we're going to go into a study on the adjusting to God's justice, a short one, after this, because it brings this whole thing up. And what it amounts to is when you have positive volition to the power to God, then God's power is enabled. And when you have negative volition, God's power is still there, but it isn't benefiting you. At least not in the way you would want it to be. It becomes disciplinary or punitive, as the case may be. So we have the future middle indicative of the verb zao. It's related to zoe. You may have heard of the zoe life that has to do with this. This is a different variant of the word. Translated live in the phrase, the just shall live by, shall live. And of course, the ultimately it's shall live by doctrine. We'll see. Zao, translated live, connotes the function of life. A future tense is a statement of fact or performance that is rightly expected when believers are consistent in their function under God's GAFS system. See, remember, the only way anyone can understand God's word is under the ministry of the Spirit. So, no matter who you are, there's a role of the Spirit in the acquisition of that information. And you people that are unbelievers and people that are out of fellowship can acquire a certain viewpoint about it, but it's not the correct one. And so that's what you end up with if you're not operating on the basis of the Spirit. So that's why we are so critical on being filled with the Spirit when we study, because the only way you can properly understand what's being said is under the ministry of the Spirit. And remember, the true teacher is the Spirit. It's not the pastor. The pastor communicates it. It's his job to dig up the data and lay it out there. And then, as Paul said, consider what I say, and the Holy Spirit make it understandable to you. That's what he told Timothy. Because obviously there was some, you can't be in the roles these guys were in and not come into circumstances where there's a divergence in the viewpoint. And so, of course, Paul was the authority because of his position, but he didn't force his authority. Important thing to note. Because he didn't want people to be motivated for the wrong reason. So he would just lay it out there and say, okay, we're not going here for a while. We're going to go other ways. We're going to go where we agree. And we're going to work. And eventually the puzzle will come together and you will understand it the way I get it here. So that's really the way we should function. And we really should have functioned that way in the case when we're not in any authority. Now, technically, Paul had authority, but he didn't use it sometimes. The middle voice of Zao is the indirect middle, so it's emphasizing the agent. That's the object here. God is the agent producing the action of the verb when the believer reaches maturity adjustment to God's justice. So here we see, and we're going to note, there's three categories of God's justice. We've mentioned them already, but we're going to do a little more of an in-depth look at it, because it's real critical to understand how this actually works. This is why just keeping being a good person, a moral person, is not salvation. This is why. God's righteousness is the issue, not yours. And people see righteousness and they think, oh, that's how I got to be a good person. No. You might ought to be, yeah, but that ain't the reason. And this goes into the reason why it's God's righteousness and how it's deployed. And that's critical. Because without understanding that, then you can get some components right, but the why and the how will always be wrong. And I mean, when I've said this before, but the pastor in the church age focuses on why and how. Throughout the scriptures, you had who, what, when, and where. It starts with the seed of the woman. It goes down through, it goes to Abraham, then down through the Jewish race, and out through David, and down through that line, ultimately to Mary and Joseph, and you end up with Jesus. Okay. That's the who, what, when, and where. Now, that's important. Don't get me wrong. But Paul gets into the whole subject of what's called the mystery. And the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what's that mean? Christ is living through you by means of His Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit. So we have to replicate Him. That's what God's doing here. So for you to replicate Jesus, you have to know more about who, what, when, and where. You got to know why and how, because you got to implement the plan He implemented. You see, that's what's going on. So the pastor in the church age, now this is different from other dispensations, another failure of the church in many cases, is to focus on that part of the information. Now, it doesn't mean to neglect the others, because they're always coming up. But the focus is why and how. And that's how Christ is formed in you. So that's ultimately what, because you've got to know how to deploy it. It's not just about knowing what, when, and where. It's how do I make this thing play. You got to learn the doctrine. You got to operate under the Spirit. And Jesus always did that. That was the thing He did. And that's what Paul's teaching here. That's why it's always a middle or a passive. So Jesus always operated under the passive mode when you get right down to it, is the way He operated consistently in his life. It was not my will, but your will. That's passive. The middle voice, I see we saw that part. So maturity adjustment to God's justice. Now that's the third stage of adjustment to God's justice. That's when you actually have capacity from doctrine to do the right thing without sinning. Most of the time. All right? That's what that means. We call that spiritual maturity. It can be an intensive middle that would correspond to the Hebrew PL stem that was used in Habakkuk chapter 2. And that was what Paul is referencing here in his documentation for this principle. See, the idea is presented in the Old Testament, but the how and the why aren't explained. It's just there. So occasionally you go along reading the whole set in the Old Testament, something just bangs out that is church age or similar, a reminiscent of a church age concept. And it's there, it's in between the lines. And that's why you had people like David and Moses who were prescient, and they kind of saw the power that was coming out here. Moses actually just spoke of him that he longed to see this day. Of course, that wasn't his mission. His mission was to start the Jewish nation. And David's job was to start the Jewish kingdom, king, okay? These guys were preeminent people in God's plan about the who, what, when, and the where. Okay, that's where they lived. That was their identity. But now they didn't have the how and the why so much. It's also called, we saw that, okay. Yes, okay. It's also called a dynamic middle that emphasizes a part taken by the subject that would in the action of the verb. That would be the believer, which indicates the daily function under grace apparatus for spiritual perception. So that's what we're doing today. Or anytime you listen to a tape or read a book that's doctrinal, Colonel Thiem had gap, he calls it. So if you see that word, I just added an S. Spiritual. Because that's what the focus is. I mean, you can understand natural things without the Holy Spirit, but you cannot understand doctrine without the Holy Spirit. See, that's the point. So I want to emphasize that. Both concepts are legitimate, are perfect, but that adds a dimension to it that I think needs to be recognized. The indicative mood is declarative for the fact that in your personal life and your national life are related to your attitude towards doctrine. So here we see the blessing by association, that, and that we're going to develop that a little bit, extends, because that's one of the factors in the prosperity that accrues to the mature believer. I mean, the reason our nation is in a tailspin right now is because so many mature believers have died or are gone, and they're not being replaced. Now, I personally believe that COVID was Satan's attack on the pivot. And I think we talked about the numbers. What the percentage of the old people that were dying were Christians. And I think probably a bunch of them were pivot people. And the pivot has taken a serious hit. And you can see it by looking out the window and seeing what's happening. So I think that the evidence is vindicating that position. Now, I might be wrong, but then again, I don't think so. The pivot's shrunk, and it isn't being replaced by the next generation. So we got a problem here. And the nation is not going to continue in the way it's been. I mean, it may stumble along for a little while as it becomes a tyrannical state like Canada or Australia or New Zealand or England. Now, you look at what happened to them people. This is terrible. You know, it goes back to our idea of this guy I've been talking about lately about if an idea is not locked into divine establishment, this isn't his words, this is mine, it tends to go to the left, which is tyranny. So your rate of learning doctrine has to exceed your rate of forgetting, or else you're going to drift to the devil. And we're doing more than drifting in this country at this point. We're going full bore at the devil in this country at the moment. So apart from adjustment to God's justice on a daily basis, there's no blessing from God. Remember, you're the source. The believer, the pivot is the core source of blessing for the nation. And the nation has access to this resource from God because the pivot's large enough. And that's why the nation stays intact. See, the pivot is the invisible power behind the military. The military is important. Somebody's got to go out and do the battle. If you don't win the spiritual battle, the physical battle is not going to be won. And if you look at the military as we speak, it's being denigrated by the dark side. What are they doing all over this? The Marines crank out LBGTQXYZ bullets. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Talk about morons. But that's pandering to the devil, is what that is. Whatever. That's just a picture of what's happening, baby. And it ain't good. So apart from adjustment to God's justice on a daily basis, there's no blessing from God for you personally or for those associated with you. That will be the nation. And in this case, we're dealing with the nation. The words translated by faith are ek plus the ablative of means of pistis. So we're going to see that that's properly translated by means of doctrine. Because you mean you got to have to operate the system, to operate God's system. You have to have believing, that be positive volition, and you have doctrine, that which is believed. So the Word of God communicates that which is to be believed. You have the option to believe it or not. And you have freedom there. Jesus gives us freedom for that purpose. And his objective is for us to have positive volition. That's his objective. So that we can advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. That's the point. He was always positive. He was never negative. Had he been negative for one microsecond, he would have sinned. He never sinned, so he was never negative. Alright? That's what he did. Always positive. So, the ablative means of pistis, the ablative is not used for means except under certain circumstances, except because the instrumental is the case that is used for the means of the Greek. So, again, the case, mood, and voice on the verbs. And there's an instrumental case, and there's an ablative means of case. And generally speaking, the ablative's not used for that purpose. So this is important. This is a weird set of vocabulary going on here. All right. So when you understand this, it puts emphasis on the concept of doctrine. Is the point? That's what's being developed here. And that's another thing people don't understand. When you see the word faith, it's got two components because it's a transitive verb. Or it's an object. It's a noun. One or the other. All right. So it don't operate in a vacuum. It operates with doctrine. It's that simple. And it ain't working otherwise. So you just can't say faith. Oh, I believe. No. When you say I believe, that's an intransitive verb. You got to believe something. You say, I believe, and I believe you're a moron. Because you just said something that ain't working. You believe what? It's going to be daylight and midnight? Well, it's going to happen someday. When Jesus is coming back. The sky's going to be lit up. In fact, the sun's going to be out when he's doing this. The sky's going to be lit up so bright. 24 hours, baby. That's coming. We're not going to be here. We're going to be in trail behind him as that happens. But it's coming. So, I mean, things weird things are going to happen at some point. But they are right now, but they're a little more obscure. So, the words translated are ek plus the ablative means of pistis. The ablative is not used for means except under certain circumstances because the instrumental is normally the case that's used for means in the Greek. However, if there is any implication as to the origin of the source involved, then the ablative is used instead of the instrumental. So since the source of the blessing and the source of adjustment to God's justice and the source of glorifying God and the source of pleasing God are all bound up in this prepositional phrase. Now, there's an important prepositional phrase if I've ever seen one. And it's in the ablative. So it's focusing on what? Doctrine! The Word of God, the mind of Jesus. So, ek plus the ablative is used instead of ek n, that would be the appropriate prepositional to make it in the instrumental, plus the instrumental. So, a better translation of ek pistis is by means of doctrine. Oh, see, that's why the middle voice is powerful there. Why? It's coming back through the verb to the subject. So the issue is doctrine, the Word of God. The Word of God. I mean, the Word of God is God. The Word of God never fails. So that's how you got to understand this. This is God. This is the reality of God's situation on this planet. Now we live in the devil's world, so he's allowing the devil to mess with it for the moment. And the point of the whole thing is to absolutely destroy the devil. He's given the devil enough rope that he's going to hang himself a billion times. And there is not going to be anything he can say except, I didn't do it. He did. It's his fault. It's your fault. That's what he's going to do. He's not going to ever take responsibility. Demonic people never do. So when you see that concept, oh, it's not my fault. She made me do it. Who did that? Adam. Oh, wait. And then the devil says, Eve says, the devil made me do it. Oh, really? That's interesting. But who is he blaming? God. God, you did it. See, if you ever notice, demonic people, you can use another D word. It's common in our country today. Another D word. Starts with D-E-M. Anyways, you can use that to describe these demonic people when they don't ever take responsibility for themselves. You know, like the gas is $10, going to be $6, $8, $9 a gallon maybe. Whose fault is that? Is that Putin's fault? No. You know how many new oil rigs have been built in the United States since this whole thing started, basically? None. In fact, there's been a few less. Why? Green New Deal bullshit. These oil companies ain't stupid. Why would they drill for oil where they can't ship it? Because you shut down the pipelines. You wonder why oil is what it is? It's because there's no investment in oil right now. None. We need a ton of it. But you can't drill for it and you can't ship it in the United States. The biggest source of oil in the world. And then on top of that, you've got the Russians doing their thing. Yeah, I'm not saying that's zero factor, but it's a very, we could outproduce that people in a heartbeat if we wanted to. We were doing Trump. So, the DEM, are saying it's not our fault. Well, it is. The fault is facing them right in the mirror because of their policies. And that's what's running this country right now. The pivot is gone. That's what's happened. The pivot's gone, pretty much. And that's the point here. So, it means that by means of doctrine, for the vindicated one lives by means of doctrine. So that's going to be our final translation for that phrase. Vindicated, of course, means shown to be righteous. That word is used of Abraham when he believed. Okay? Now, vindicated doesn't have to do with you being good. It has to be related to God deeming you as good. See, that's how that works. It's not because you're a good person. No. It's because you complied with the Word. That's all. And that's how adjustment to God's adjustment works. It doesn't, from the natural perspective, it doesn't make any sense. See, the natural perspective says you've got to be a good person. And yeah, you should become a good person ultimately if you persist in the process. And you will. If you persist. But that doesn't, the gateways don't involve being a good person. That's why sin is not an issue in salvation. People make an issue of sin. It's not an issue. Shouldn't even talk about it. I don't care what you're involved with. Just don't shoot me. Alright? Believe in Jesus. That's how you get saved. And you can be a murderer all day long and believe in Jesus. Or whatever else you want to put beside that. It's not about sin. Ever. Because Jesus was judged for that. You see? Sin's gone is a factor. Now, it becomes a factor later in the spiritual life. Because why? Well, that's our second category of adjustment to God's justice. Rebound adjustment. But for salvation, it's not a factor. Not at all. Zero. Should not be mentioned in the concept. It ain't about sin. In fact, truthfully, if you're evangelizing someone and you bring up sin, you're the one that's sinning. That's interesting. How about that? It flips right around on you because you broke protocol. It ain't about sin. It's by means of doctrine. The doctrine says you're saved by grace and faith alone. Period. Okay? Bible doctrine resident in the soul is the means of attaining maturity or maximum adjustment to God's justice. See, that's maturity is where the two points intersect. You have the positional reality of eternal life by faith in Jesus. You've persisted in applying the doctrine on the basis of rebound. And you've learned enough doctrine to actually match your position with your reality. That's called maturity. Okay, now how many people actually happen? Very few. I mean, most of them right now in our country are dead. COVIDed out. And it ain't big enough. Ain't enough people to carry this country. And maybe not the world. We'll see. We're getting close, I think, to have a revelation of an individual that, well, we got to get out of here first. You got to be gone before that guy shows up. But he's going to be around soon before that. He's going to be in the wings. He just won't be in his job yet. We'll see. Bible doctrine resident in the soul is the means of attaining maturity or maximum adjustment to God's justice. So that's when all three converge. So Bible doctrine is a sine qua non, something that does not work without spiritual maturity, because there's no spiritual maturity without Bible doctrine. See, you're becoming mature with your use of doctrine as you utilize the system. But you're in the position, you can't even play the game until you're a believer in Jesus. No unbeliever has a clue about what the Word of God says. Oh, they got ideas about what they think it says, but it's all wrong. You don't know squat until you're a believer in Jesus. And at the moment you're a believer in Jesus, you still don't know squat until you sit down in Bible class and learn how to learn it. That would be a rebound. And then that takes a long time before you have enough doctrine in your soul to actually function in it with rebound. And then later on, less and less rebound, because you agree with God that His system works. So, our expanded translation for 1:17. For by the same gospel, the justice of God belongs to, the blessed belonging of God or belonging to God is revealed from faith to faith adjustment at salvation, that's positional, to doctrinal maturity adjustment after salvation. That would be our maturity adjustment. Faith to faith. As it stands written, but the righteous, the vindicated ones, a.k.a. believers, advance to maturity. That would be adjustment to God's justice. Shall live by means of doctrine. So that's a lot of words for that verse, but that's it. And that verse really wraps up the whole system. It ain't James, it's Romans. How'd that get in there? Oh, whatever, it's not there. That's Romans. Romans 1:17, I'll have to change that. It's a typo. This brings us to a brief study of the doctrine of adjustment to God's justice. God's grace is administered through God's essence. So that goes, everything goes through God's integrity. So ultimately, all blessing or discipline from God is filtered through his justice. See, justice is the police department. And the court system. It's really, you could say it's even, because it's bigger than the police department. It involves the police department, but it's the court system. Justice is God's court system. This means that as goes God's justice, so goes blessing or cursing to mankind. So whichever way it's got to go, it's going to go. Now remember, we live in a sphere of grace. So God is, hell holds things into abeyance as long as he can do it, generally. Because he wants you to have an opportunity to change your mind. So he'd rather you change your mind freely than to have him pound you and you change your mind. Or maybe him pound you and not change your mind. One or the other. I mean, whatever. The point is, he likes to lead you. And that's why the easiest way to get led is with the Word of God. Positive listen to doctrine. Because then you know the truth, and the truth makes you free. You see, it automatically works out that way. The principle here is what God provides in grace must not and cannot compromise his perfect essence. See, there's a critical component here. It's not about people. It's not about what anybody thinks. It's about what God thinks. And I can't emphasize that enough. I'm always talking about that. All the systems work on the basis of God's being satisfied. Propitiation, that's the big word. God is satisfied. Okay? That's what propitiation means. And that's the only thing that matters. What anybody thinks is irrelevant. They don't know squat. They know nothing. And if they're disagreeing with God, they really know nothing. And the scripture is clear. I mean, we're talking about how the scripture is absolutely deterministic. There's nothing waffling around here, baby. Not when you understand it. There's a lot of people that don't understand it and say, oh, it's just not clear. Oh, yeah, it's clear. You just don't know what time it is. That's a critical component in getting understanding its determinism. Because if you're not understanding that we're in the church age, you don't know nothing about the scripture. Because your frame of reference for doctrine is wrong. That was Paul's problem before he got saved. You see. He was attacking the church, but the church was the new group of people that were leading the world with Christianity, and he was still trying to be a Jew. Well, that ain't working, because Jews are gone, baby. I mean, they're not gone, but they're out of the picture right now. You believe in Jesus as a Jew, and guess what you are now? New spiritual species. Not new racial species. You are a new racial species that's now part of the new spiritual species that trumps it. It makes the new racial species look like kitty corner, comparatively. That's why he got on fire when he figured this out. He was burning, baby, because he understood how this was working. That's why he wrote so much of the scripture, because he was absolutely coming apart with this information, because he recognized the uniqueness of the Jews, and he actually spends. We're going to see that in our study. And we saw how he already gone off course because he was so burning in his soul for the salvation of his friends who had rejected this whole system. And he was part of the crew that was killing them. So when he got hammered, God handled him really good. Well, the difference between Paul and the rest of the guys that were the rest of the Pharisees is Paul was too humble. He was able to look at his life and say, boy, did I screw that up? The other ones wouldn't do that. They had too much to lose. He said it. He says, I have lost everything for the sake of the gospel. And I count it as garbage. He used a more nasty word than that, but we'll use that's good enough. Because of the cross. See, he understood what had happened once he got that all lined up. He understood the justice of God. And he was willing to lose everything for it. He did lose everything for it. Not well, he's just willing to do it. He did it, literally. So he said the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory of the eternal state. And this is going to be absolutely amazing. He was just coming apart with doctrine. He was crazy for it because it was so powerful. So God's love is the motivation for God's grace, but justice is the function of grace. So love isn't a mechanic of grace because love is a predicate of grace. See, things got to come in the right order. The essence of God is love. Now, we understand that really means integrity. And grace is a policy of God. All right? But justice actually has to transact with that whole thing, to keep love and grace compatible with righteousness. You see, there has to be a complete harmony there. There can be no contradictions with God, and for Him to be perfect. See, the big thing Satan tried to do was to get God to compromise Himself. And if He did that, then He would no longer be God. You see, that was really the nut of Satan's attack. And you get right down to it, the nut of the liar's attack in the church and in the world are the same. They're trying to get God to contradict Himself, or to say that He does. He doesn't. Never. That's why justice is a court system. That's why the cross. See, the cross resolves the whole problem for God, because all sin's dealt with. Now, what's left is evil. People get hammered for that one. That's human good, you see. Human good is evil. Why? It's the right thing done the wrong way. That's the problem with it. See, the who, what, when, and where is right. But the how and the why are wrong. So it's wrong. See, you can keep the Ten Commandments in the wrong way. And you're going to fool everybody but God. You ain't fooling Him. Paul says, I did that. He describes himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisee, perfect in the law. That's a rather bold statement, wouldn't you say? Perfect under the law. They were fastidious keepers of the law, but they did it in the wrong way. They were arrogant people. Murderers. It's funny when you get right down to it. It's not funny, but it's kind of interesting. I think it's funny anyway. So you see this murderer that's keeping the law perfectly. Why? Because he justified his murder under the law. All right? And the law let him do it. See, that's pretty fascinating. Now see, that's a conundrum for you. So just because someone's moral and keeps the commandments, is a good person and all that stuff, it doesn't mean they're any good. Not before God, anyway. The people, the world will accept you all day long for that. But not God. Uh-uh. Right thing in the right way for the right reason. Got to be all three. And even the right time, that's a factor. God's love is the motivation of God's grace. But justice is a function of grace. So God's love isn't a mechanic of grace. Because love is a predicate of grace. So love is a predicate, means that something existed for first. There's always a predicate. There's always something. You hear the lawyers talk in the courtroom, you know, people like Barr and stuff. They're always talking about predicates. How you got to have a predicate for this and a predicate for that. But they're just saying you got to have the thing that starts it all. Okay, that's the thing. And it's got to be the right thing to play. Well, it used to be. Nowadays, in this country, there ain't no justice. So predicates are out the window, just like the Constitution is out the window, or about to be. Soon. Because they can't deal with it. You know, I mean, Adams said everything you need to say about that. It is only for a moral religious people. Now, that's a very secular way of saying it, but I'll go with that because it fits. It ain't for criminals and perverts, is my point. And the country's become criminals and perverts. Almost exclusively. This means that God's justice must be free to give blessing to fallen, sin-infused mankind without violating or compromising His perfect integrity. Now, that's a mouthful. That's in Romans. We're coming up on that. I think it's in 4. What God could not do because of the weakness of the sin nature, God did with Jesus. That's what He did right there. That I just read. God's justice must be free to give blessing to fallen, sin-infused sinners without violating or compromising His perfect integrity. Now, how do you do that? Imputation. See, that's how you do it. Jesus is the fall guy. And He's the basis for the whole system. And so when you believe in Him, your sins are covered in Him. And then He gives you His righteousness. Now that's piling it on, baby. So you got a sinner who doesn't know squat about right and wrong. Never learned any of it. Believes in Jesus. And he suddenly has everything that these moral religious people think they need. In fact, they do need it. But they go the wrong way to get it. They try to get it by being good. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees. See, Paul talks about it. That's going to be a good study when we get there. But it's a couple years down the road. So whatever you receive in blessing from God must be approved by God's justice. First, because God's justice must approve everything that comes from God to man. See, that's a pipeline. We talk about the various categories of pipeline. That's the grace pipeline. God's perfect integrity has to sign off on the picture before he'll do it, because he will not compromise his integrity under any circumstances. Ever. Which means his word is always the issue. God's motivation is love. His decision is sovereignty. But neither love nor sovereignty can go any further than God's justice will permit them to go. Justice is the final say in whatever God will provide, blessing or cursing. And this is what he said to Israel. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse, so choose life in order that you and your descendants may live. See, that's the thing that is posed to every person on this planet all the time. That statement right there. He's doing that with every individual in this country, every individual in the world. So your decision point on that baby is ultimately going to determine your eternal destiny. Okay? That's what happens. So it's either going to be a blessing or a curse. The question that the believers must understand is, how can God avoid compromising his perfect righteousness and still have a relationship with us in our fallen, compromising state? Now, I just answered that last time, but that's our Romans 4 passage. The answer is our adjustment to God's justice, and that is how God makes it possible. See, that's why the issue is by faith or by means of doctrine. Okay? You don't get to morality until you get all the way to the end where you're in spiritual maturity. And that's when your experiential circumstances, for the most part, correlate to your position that you got the moment you were saved. And not until. And there's a whole lot of rebound going on in between that. Tons of it. All right? And we're talking mature believers here. Now, this is pivot people. People that are carrying the country. They aren't here anymore. They're in heaven. At least a lot of them. Too many. And they ain't been replaced by anybody. So far. We'll see. I don't know if they're ever going to be replaced. If they're not, the country's over. At least the way we know it. We can become Germany in 1939. We might. Who's running the show? Or Stalin in 1920. Who's running that show? Yeah. Russia. Stalin. Yeah. Now they're kind of going back that way. The cards are stacked. Looks like it may be coming soon. We'll see. Let's see here. That's the question. The answer is our adjustment to God's justice and how God makes that possible. This is why adjustment to God's justice is the function of our compliance with doctrine or faith, not our works. Now again, once you're in the system, the Holy Spirit leads you through the Word of God to get to the point where your works match your position. But not until. And that may never happen for people. May never happen. They may not have enough doctrine ever to get there. So they're going to get to the evaluation after the exit resurrection, and they're going to make a big bonfire because everything they did was wrong. But they were saved. Yet as through fire. Okay? That's where it's going. With a lot of people. A lot of church people. Saved yet as through fire. And a lot of them aren't even saved. They just think they're good people, and that's good enough. And it ain't. When believers understand this, it changes their entire outlook on their relationship with God. So it is also why salvation is on the basis of believing in Jesus Christ alone. See, this is why no works come into that picture at all, ever. And the truth of the matter is, no works come into this picture at all, ever, ever. Even the continuum of learning doctrine is all on the basis of grace. Why? Because you can't understand it on your own. That's those passive voices and the middle voices we're talking about. You've got to be filled with the Spirit to even have a clue. How many people do you know how to be filled with the Spirit? I bet you can count them on one hand. Well, if it's that little, we got a problem. All right? I'm just saying. Maybe two hands. Two hands and two feet? It still ain't enough. So you cannot adjust to any of the other characteristics of God. You can only adjust to God's justice. Well, the rest of them could only smoke you. I mean, you got to realize that, okay? We should all be a cinder right now. Were it not for His grace, we would be. But he had a plan. The plan was to permit the fall so that He could play this phenomenal process that takes creatures that are absolutely unable and puts them in the position of maximum power. Not because they're any good, but because they said, "Yes, Lord." That's it. They said, "Yes, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief." I believe. Help my unbelief. Once you understand how to adjust to God's justice, and you can make a volitional choice to adjust to God's justice, then everything in your life will automatically fall into place. And it's not hard. That's why Jesus said, "My mandates are not difficult." Because when you understand this system, the Holy Spirit's doing all the work. And Jesus Christ did all the work for getting you there. God does all the work here. You just say, "Yes, sir." Yeah, I get it. I failed here, so I'm going to get back in the plan by recognizing that I did. Acknowledging it. Why? Because that sin that I committed as a result of my failure was already judged. So God's free to wipe it out. In the Psalms, it talks about the sin being separated as from the east and the west. Well, the east and the west don't really join except at the international date line. They weren't there. It's out in the middle of the Pacific. And that's just a construct to deal with what we got to deal with. Because at some point, the thing wraps around. But that's the point. You reach middle of nowhere where the sins were just dumped off on, well, that's the goats on atonement. The Azazel goat. That's what that was a picture of. Adjustment to God's justice provides God with the freedom to provide either blessing or cursing for us through grace, without compromising or jeopardizing any aspect of His perfect essence. Now, we've got to realize, where are we at the beginning of this whole thing? Well, that's John 18 and 36. The wrath of God abides on them. Why? Because they didn't believe. You see, so the default coming into the world is the cursing side of this. Spiritual death. But no guilt. No, that's an interesting thing. No guilt. Why? Because Jesus was judged. People have always tried to put a load of guilt on people. That is wrong motivation. Love is the right motivation. Whether you are blessed or cursed, God's integrity is never violated or compromised. Adjustment to God's justice occurs in three categories: salvation, rebound, and spiritual maturity. And we'll look at each of these categories individually. Yeah, we can get to the first one at least. The starting point is salvation, adjustment to God's justice. So this is one that gets you in the game. Without being in this one, you aren't nobody. You never will be. You're an unbeliever and you're going to the lake of fire. Period. End of story. All right? It's otherwise known as hell. But hell's not in the Bible, but lake of fire is. God is fair. It is impossible for God to be unfair because He has perfect righteousness and immutability. Perfect righteousness means He's perfect, righteous, and immutability means He can't change. Alright? Now, how does he deal with this? Is the problem. God can't change what? He is perfect justice. When perfect righteous and justice team up, the blessing of salvation must be provided without compromising His perfect essence. See, this is why he had to do it the way He did it. It was not possible any other way. This goes into the how and the why. Why and the how. It's developed in length in Romans and other passages that Paul wrote. I mean, the Old Testament and even some of the other New Testament passages describe the what. You go to Isaiah 53, it goes into a pretty good discussion of it. It doesn't explain the problem God faced. Paul does. And I'm talking about it here. You see, that's the why and the how. The what is clearly available. And all you have to do to be saved is believe the what. You don't know nothing about this. This doctrine is not for unbelievers. Well, it is, but I've got to be a believer to get it. All right? This doctrine is not for unbelievers. This doctrine is, the majority of the doctrine in the Bible is for believers, not for unbelievers. Because there's only one little aspect to the unbeliever, and that's believing Jesus. And they don't even have the understand. They don't have the Holy Spirit working in them to even understand that. The Holy Spirit has to do it for them. They got nothing. Nothing. They are zeros, and they will forever be zeros from God's perspective if they don't believe in Jesus. And they can't believe in Jesus except by the common grace of the Holy Spirit. And somebody, some church person or radio guy is a member of the church, telling them to believe in Jesus. And getting sin out of the picture. It ain't a problem. And it's a problem later, not now. We'll get to that later. I mean, they get the cart before the horse. Spirituality is not salvation. Sorry, you don't get spiritual until you get saved. You can't be spiritual until you're saved. In fact, after you're saved, you can barely be spiritual because you're not going to be filled with the Spirit very long because you don't have any doctrine to keep from sinning. Right? So it's just, they're conflating things that don't need to be conflated. They're screwing it up by conflating things. Can't do that. Well, you can, but you screw things up. God's justice administers what God's perfect righteousness demands. Therefore, perfect righteousness makes a demand on justice. That justice cannot save anyone in the human race unless that perfect righteousness is perfectly satisfied and remains in that status quo. This means that all the sins of the human race must be judged by someone qualified, and justice must judge to maintain the status quo of God's perfect righteousness. See, this has all got to be protected. It's all got to be protected. A ton of verses about this. We won't read them all. But we'll look at a couple. There's one in Deuteronomy 32. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Now that's the what? That's Old Testament. Says what? And if we'll get into the other passages, when, why, but when, where, but not why and how. Doesn't get there. That comes in mystery. It's mystery doctrine. That's Job 37:23. Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power and will not do violence or show justice abundant righteousness. So here you see the compatibility of righteousness and justice and them not being broken in any way, but it doesn't say how and why. He gets to it, though. He actually says, I need an intercessor. He talks about it later. Psalms 19. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. His judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Again, more of what? Now let's go down to the New Testament. Romans 3:26. We'll get to this later. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, in here he's talking about the law versus faith. And being just on the basis of Jesus has nothing to do with the law. Because you can't keep it. See, the law wasn't ever given to get you righteous. The Jews chewed that up. They thought it wouldn't. A lot of Christians do too. It ain't about that. Now, Jesus did. He kept the law perfectly. He never broke it. He's the only one that could. So we walk in that sphere on the basis of him. And that's the only way. That's the why and how. See. But for us to be perfect, in that status, we got to believe in him. So we'll get to that in a year or two. Hebrews 10:30-31. For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, ultimately, the scales have to balance. Now, I haven't totally figured out how that works, because some of these bad people are really bad. And I don't know how you pound on them good enough. They're going to die before they get justice. Well, maybe, my answer is that the high side gets loaded so heavy that the low side disappears. That's the only way I can explain it. And Paul kind of says that. You know, the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the infinite glory of the eternal day. It's like dumping taking a drop from a whatever they're called, with just a bubble, and dropping it into an ocean of water. Okay, and that drop is the bad things that happened on this planet for however long we're here. And it's swallowed up in the ocean of God's grace. And Paul talks about that so much. You know, that God's grace overcomes, and God's mercy and love overcomes the evil. Overcome the evil with good. And that's the only way I can explain it. But that's probably how it works. I don't know. But it says that, so I'm good. Not my job. Way above my pay grade. Hebrews 12:23. to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the Judge of all and the Spirit of the Righteous made perfect. Okay, now, interesting. Righteous made perfect. See, that's a progress. A progression. That's the sequence we've got. The moment you believe in Jesus, you become the righteous of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Through rebound, when you acknowledge any known sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and purify. Ooh, there's our word perfect almost. All wrongdoing. And then in the final analysis, application of doctrine is righteousness. That's a mature believer. So that's the continuum that exists in that. And that's the spiritual life. That's why we're here. And all through the process, we're being given testimony to God. Before the angels. That's, remember, we're in a courtroom. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, our sins were poured out on Him and judged by God's justice. And we see this in 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. The healing there has to do with your spiritual death. When you take advantage of it. Say, yes, sir, I believe that. And then the great equation is one that we read all the time. That's our 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the great exchange. That's how God did it. This is the ultimate how. He made Him, that be Jesus, who knew no sin, that be Jesus, to be sin. That's positional, forensic judgment. So that we might become, when we believe, God's righteousness in Him. Not just our righteousness. This is way better than that. This is God's immutable righteousness that cannot be lost. Even though you're a sinner, experientially. See, this is what's given to an unbeliever the moment they're saved. And they're a believer now. This is one of the 40 things. Right? So you get this by believing in Jesus. God made it possible because He set up the plan. And you have this righteousness the moment you believe in Jesus and you're still a complete dirtbag, experientially. Why? Because you don't know any doctrine. And you don't know how to apply it. You don't even know rebound yet. And that's how you're going to get in the gateway and stay there. Or, well, kind of. Going to persist there by bouncing back. You see? So it's interesting how this all plays. Your position in this system is irrevocable. You can never lose it. That's what's so awesome about it. I mean, this is one of the things that blew Paul away. He'd been always struggling to keep the law to be a good person. And he failed miserably at it. And when he got saved, he really understood it. Before that, I'm okay by the law. Yeah, I'm okay by the law. But actually, he wasn't. See, he came to understand that really wasn't sufficient. And so he just went crazy because he understood that this was the answer he'd always been pursuing and never acquiring. As a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, that's the leaders of the doctrine of the Jews. The sins and guilt of the entire human race were shifted to Jesus Christ on the cross, per Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as to one man sin entered into the world, that would be Adam. Death through sin, that would be Adam. So death spread to all men because all sinned. For the law was sin in the world, but the sin is not imputed to when there's no law. Nevertheless, sin, death reigned from Adam, and it goes on to talk about Jesus. Okay, so anyways, sin came from Adam and life came from Jesus. Romans 6:23. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. See, sin is the status of our birth, in essence. Because what do we get the moment we're born, naturally, physically? An old sin nature. We haven't committed a sin yet. But we have a sin nature that's going to guarantee that we're going to sin when we get old enough to do it. And that sin nature is completely compatible with the devil and his system. I mean, God set this whole thing up on purpose, and He actually stacked the deck against salvation so that He could come in with Jesus and trump the whole thing and blow the devil away, which is what He did. And He's continuing to do it. God's justice was propitiated by the efficacious sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We are born spiritually dead, but we're not born guilty. That's an important concept. Why? The guilt was shifted to Jesus. Even the unbeliever doesn't get judged for their sin. Do you know, you realize that, right? At the great white throne, when Jesus comes and opens the books, and their book isn't in the book, their name isn't in the book of life because it's been blotted out when they died, as an unbeliever. Then He opens up the book of the good things they did, all their good deeds. And they're consigned to the lake of fire because of the good deeds. They're law keeping. that they did for the wrong way reason. Yeah, see, they're concerned. They didn't believe in Jesus, and they didn't get the right kind of righteousness. They have theirs, which the Bible calls filthy rags, but they don't have God's. You failed. You rejected and actually committed the only sin that matters, and that is unbelief in Jesus. There is that one sin that would be the unpardonable sin. That one ain't fixable. Because this happened. God solved this problem once and for all. And you said no. But any believer, regardless of how much of a bad person they might be, can say yes. The call process is a real and perfect courtroom. The work of Jesus Christ satisfied God's justice and freed everyone who believe in Jesus. So that a man is free to adjust to God's justice, and God's justice is free to pardon, and even more, this is the crux that I was mentioning, God's justice is free to justify sinful mankind through man's non-meritorious adjustment to God's justice. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word, and for the blessing it is for us to understand this, and how and why it works, and how and why it had to be this way, because it's the only way that could resolve the problem you had with dealing with our fallen state and your perfection. So it's either this way or no way. So help us to actually rest in this, because that's what you want us to do. Rest in this so that we can do the work that you would have us to do, and that would be to advance in your plan by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And help us to do that on a consistent basis as we deal with the adversities of the devil's world in spades in this country, as the nation is virtually being destroyed before our eyes. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.